And he came and preached peace to you who are far off and peace to those who are near. For through him we both have access in one Spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. Built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus, Christ Jesus himself, being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him, you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit.
Good morning, everyone. Welcome. Good to see all of you here this morning for our Back to Church Sunday. It's good to see so many new faces as well as familiar faces. We're just glad that you are here with us. Let's begin with a word of prayer, and then I have an announcement, and then we'll get into the lesson, okay? Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, today we are so excited about being here to be able to worship you. We pray, Father, that the songs that we have sang to you have been ones that have been that have praised you, Father, and have uplifted each one who was singing. Father, this morning as I speak, I pray that you would be with me, that you'd be with those who are listening, that you would be with their ears, that they might be open to the truths that are going to be proclaimed, that you would be with their minds so that they'd be able to understand the truths, that you'd be with their hearts, Father, that it would move from their brains, Father, into their very souls, and that action would be taken where needed in their lives. We ask this, Father, in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. So, just as a quick reminder, this evening, our worship service will be held out in the south parking lot. We're going to have an outside worship devotional where we gather around a campfire, and we'll do a little bit of singing. So bring your lawn chairs and a song in your heart, and we'll do some singing, a little bit of praying. We'll gather around the Lord's table for those who are not able to partake this morning, and I'll bring a short lesson, and then there will be just some time for just visiting around the campfire and having some s'mores. We'll just have a really grand time, and so let me encourage you to be back this evening for that. Well, as you know, this is what is called the National Back to Church Sunday in conjunction with our Friends Day. Back to Church Sunday is a national movement where, you know, we've tried to encourage people to get back to the church, but it's more than just getting back to church. Today is more than that. It's really about getting back to God in our lives. You see, it's one thing to be filling churches up with people. It's another to fill people up with God. And that's really what this day is about, getting in touch back with not only the church, but back in touch with God. And also to reflect, to spend some time reflecting and reclaiming the nature of the church as we express love and joy and hope to those who are around us, to our neighbors, to our communities, even out into the world itself. That's what Back to Church Sunday really is about, and that's what Friends Sunday is about. It's about growing together in our relationships with one another. When you talk about being together with one another, and when you talk to getting back to church and getting back to God, you need to know that the purpose of the church really is to glorify God, and that Christians are nothing more than the hands and the feet of God that are trying to reflect the light of the world in our lives. So we're to be the salt of the earth. We're to be the light of the world. We're to be ambassadors of God that represents Christ in every way. And that people really are looking at our lives to see how we live our lives and how we function in our lives. And so when we talk about Back to Church Sunday, it's really about a huge movement. Well, the fact of the matter is that when it comes to church, you know, a lot of people come to church for a lot of different reasons. And some have come to church, and when they have come to church, they haven't experienced some really good things. I mean, oftentimes people come and it's a good and it's a positive thing, but sometimes people come to church and it becomes something that is painful. We don't always do church as well as we need to do it. Sometimes we don't do it really well and people do get hurt. And so for those of you who have, you know, have come to church and you have felt maybe a painful experience, then I would just say to you that I'm sorry about that. But to everyone in here this morning, whatever brought you here, whatever path that caused you to come to church this morning, I want you to know that you are welcomed here and that we're honored that you have chosen to set aside your busy life to spend some moments of worshiping God together with us here at the Linda Road Church of Christ. And so we're glad to have you with us here this morning. The theme of Back to Church Sunday really is together. Together is so important. The Bible over and over again talks about being together with one another. It may not use that word together, but it does talk about unity, and it does talk about peace, and it talks about loving, and it talks about belonging. It talks about all those things to be together. When I thought about the subject of being together, there were two thoughts that came into my mind. One of the thoughts that came into my mind was that of a bridge. Well, what's a bridge for? Well, the purpose of a bridge is to bring people and things together. But spiritually speaking, when you talk about a bridge, it's talking about bringing people and God together, and that's where the church comes in. And that's where the hugest bridge in all the world is. Some have said that the largest bridge in the world was one that was made of two pieces of wood and three nails. Of course, they were talking about the cross of Jesus Christ, that God built a bridge from heaven to earth. It was on the cross of Jesus that allows man to come back to him and have a relationship with him. And so when I think about togetherness, I think about both God and man being together, and more importantly for you as an individual, you and God being together in a healthy and happy and peaceful relationship. The other thing I thought about was Legos. You might have thought, well, that's a strange thing to think about, Legos. It's just a small toy. You know, it's an incredible toy. I don't know if you know this or not, but this is a billion-dollar industry that was started by a Danish toy company back in 1930. It became a multi-billion-dollar industry. It became a Lego empire, if you were, as they took these small bricks and introduced them to the public in 1950. So they became a huge thing. Legos are very small bricks, but when you think about the things that people do with it, they are incredible. They're almost magical, unless you're a parent in the middle of the night and you get up and you decide to go somewhere, like go to the restroom or something like that in the dark of the night and step on that lone Lego, then that can be quite distressing. But other than that, Legos are great because Legos, like I say, magically connect together with one another. They're small bricks with, you know, little small circles that rise up that allow them to connect to the other Lego itself, but they do incredible things. The thing about Legos is this: Legos are designed to be together. That's really what they are about. My grandsons, they really love Legos, especially Coulter and his dad. they love Legos. I asked them, I said, well, listen, bring me some Legos. And so they brought me a little bag of Legos, and you see all kinds of different parts, but they are created, and once they're all put together, something incredible happens to them or with them. Another thing I asked them to bring was something that they had created, and so they brought this little truck. It's probably got a couple of hundred parts in this thing to make us a little truck, not much bigger than a softball, but it's incredible. I know they have bigger ones. I told them, I said, listen, bring me something that you have created from Legos, but something that is not fragile, something that doesn't fall apart if I were to drop it. Okay, so Legos are this incredible little piece of plastic, and by themselves, they're just a kind of an annoyance, but when you take these Legos and you place them together, something magical really does happen. You can create all kinds of things with Legos. You can create cars, you can create trucks, you can create planes, spaceships, you can create bridges. In fact, behind me, that is a Lego bridge. It's made of all Legos except for the water part of it, but it's all Legos. It's just this incredible creation that is there. If you were to say to go to a Legoland theme park, you would see replicas in actual size of famous buildings, of famous landmarks, and so forth. All these kinds of things are there. But a Lego by itself is not much. They're just pieces of plastic. But when you put them together, they create something much bigger and much better than the sum themselves. Well, you say, well, what does bridges and Legos have to do with the church? Well, the church in many ways is like a Lego. We're like a Lego set. We're a collection of individuals in various sizes and shapes and colors. We come from all basic backgrounds and walks of life and are brought together as in a unified group of people. Individually, we may not look like much, but when we come together the way God intended, we form a church which is much bigger than the sum total of a single individual. It becomes something that is fabulous, something that is great. Because God is able to take, you know, individuals and bring them together and connect them together so that they carry out the purpose. And the purpose is to glorify God. The purpose is to bring others into the family of God. And that's somewhat what you've seen this morning. This morning, for instance, you know, we gathered together and we sang. We didn't have a praise team. We didn't have a piano or organ. We didn't have a band or anything like that. But we were able all in concert and in harmony to bring forth an incredible, joyful noise, if you will. In fact, if I were to ask you this morning, how many of you think that you are a good singer? How many of you would raise your hand? How many good singers do we have in here? Well, say, if you were to look around, you'd say that no one's raising their hands because it could be that they are humble. They're being humble individuals. Dave, I know he has a great voice. Anita, I know she has a great voice. There are individuals that I know have great voice. Ernie Hodge, not so great a voice. But listen, when we all sing together, most of them would say that we don't have good voices, but when we lift our voices together with one another, it becomes an incredibly beautiful thing. Alone, not so great. When we are together with one another, connected to one another like Legos, it becomes something that is incredible. Now, you who are the body of Christ, each one of you is part of it. Paul begins in 1 Corinthians, the 12th chapter, in verse 27, as he starts to talk about the body of Christ, how we are uniquely or individual in some of the things that we do, but we're together as a body of believers, and that's great. It's about being together with one another. You know, when you talk about, you know, Legos is a fun concept and a fun example, but I hope you are able to catch the excitement that I have of what it means to be together or togetherness, because in real life, this concept is powerful and it's life-changing because it invites us to come together with God and with each other, and it makes us the strong unit of individuals. And so together we're able to do incredible things. And so beginning this morning, we're going to start a journey. It's a four-part journey of togetherness, and over the next 4 weeks, I'm going to be talking to you about what does it mean to be together as the family of God? What does it mean to be together as a church? And it may be that maybe this is, you know, you're a first-time visitor, or maybe you are a regular member, or maybe you're just kind of on the fence about this church stuff and trying to figure out what it's all about. Well, I've been there. I remember when I was 18 years old, the first time I walked into a church building, that was an extremely strange feeling to me. Churches, I think I've told this audience in the past, but not all of you, that churches have their own unique thing about them. They have their own unique smell. Did you know that? Doctor's offices have their unique smell. Libraries have their unique smell. Church buildings have their unique smell. You know what the smell is? It's the smell of perfume, cologne, and dust. Or books. I'm just uninitiated, but I can still remember that. And I remember that it was strange when you come together to pray because I didn't know how to pray. So when they said, let's all pray, I didn't know the way you stood up, where you bent down, where you kneeled, where you bowed your head. Did you open your eyes? Did you close your eyes? I didn't know that stuff. But when they said, let's sing, and they started singing, and it was a cappella singing, that was a really weird thing because I wasn't used to singing church songs. So church was a strange thing, but it was a good thing because I could see that it brought a lot of people together from a lot of walks of life. They were together. So over the next 4 weeks, we're going to be talking about some together things. We're going to be talking about together we can find peace. Together we can find love. And together we can grow stronger. And together we can change the world that is around us. And that's some of the things that we're going to be looking at over the next week or so. And that's the first one that I'm going to talk about is just that of together we can find peace. So if you have your New Testaments, open them to Ephesians, if you will. Ephesians, the second chapter. It was read to just a few moments to us, Ed, our text for this morning. But Ephesians is an incredible little book. Paul wrote the book from a prison in Rome. It's probably 30 years after the death and resurrection of Jesus. And he writes this letter to the church in Rome that has been divided up into 6 chapters. It's a small book, but it's powerful. And it's a beautiful book because Paul, over and over again throughout the book itself, will talk about togetherness or return to the idea of being together with one another. Now, you may know this, but maybe you don't. But to me, it's fitting that you begin in Ephesians for our idea of togetherness because the church of the first century, they were not like we are today in some respects. For instance, you already know this, but back then, they didn't have smartphones and iPads and internets and radios and TVs and things of that nature. Now, I know you know that, but I said that to you simply because I want you to know at least the context of these people, because when they came together to read a letter. So a letter is written by Paul. It's sent to Ephesus, and that church would gather together. Maybe it was in a circle. I don't know. And one of the people would be a reader, and they would read the letter to the Ephesians from Paul the Apostle. And together, if they were to try to process it and understand it and make application of it, together they would sit down and they would discuss and they would challenge and they would think through things and they would talk about the challenge of living their faith in a world that is vastly different from the one Jesus came to transform or to change. And so they came together to read the book of Ephesians. And in that section, over in chapter 2, verses 17 through 22, that was read to you just a few moments ago, Paul said these words. I want you to look at verse 17. Here's what he says. And he, that is Jesus, came and preached peace to you who were far away and peace to those of you who were near. Now, the context of this is Paul is writing to a church in Ephesus that is a Gentile region. The church is made up of both Jews and Gentiles. And so he's saying, listen, Jesus came into the world in order that he might bring peace to you who are far away. He's talking about the Gentiles. And peace to you who are near. He's talking about the Jews. But he says, but he has become our peace in verse 14. He has brought two peoples together. And what he is saying is that he has taken people from all walks of life, no matter where you come from or what you've done in your past or what you're doing in your present. He says that Jesus is able to bring us together and bring forth a peace that can be ours and that we can enjoy. So he's talking about togetherness here. And he's talking about being together in terms of peace. So when you think about peace, you know, what are the things that come to your mind? And what does the word for itself, peace, mean? Well, the word peace means a state of mutual harmony between people, groups, especially in personal relationships. I'm talking about peace between you and me and the person in front of you and back of you and beside you. I'm talking about a peace between you and God. That's the peace that everyone longs for. Let me ask you this question. Is there anyone in here this morning, or back in our remote service, is there anyone in here that doesn't want to experience peace in their life? That doesn't want to experience harmony in their lives? I don't know of anyone that doesn't want that. Our world seeks peace, and it seeks for peace in a lot of different kinds of ways. For instance, we seek peace among nations. We seek peace in our cities. We seek for peace in our families, between husband and wife, between children and parent, between siblings, between aunt and uncles, and so forth. We seek peace within our families. We seek peace within our church. Because we come from various walks of life, because there are various degrees of maturity within the family of God, there's always this necessity to be pursuing peace so that we don't fragment in terms of our differences and so forth. So we seek peace in our church, and we seek peace in our minds and in our hearts. Together, we are supposed to be in peace, and everyone wants something like that. Let's begin by just talking about peace and unity, because the two come together when you talk about church. When you talk about church, you're talking about those who are unified and brought together in a peace that is necessarily there. There's a passage of scripture from Psalm 133 and verse 1. It says, behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It's good. It's pleasant when we are together in unity. I really like the way the New Century Version put it. It puts it just a little bit differently. It's good and pleasant when God's people live together in peace. In other words, when you talk about unity, you have to talk about peace. And when you talk about peace, you talk about unity. They just seem to be coupled together as part of who we are and what we are as a body of believers. When you talk about the church and when you talk about peace and unity, there are two great things that all human beings desire. I don't think there's a single human being that doesn't desire this to be a part of their lives. And that's this. Everyone wants a sense of belonging. Everyone desires to have a place that they are a part of, that they can call family, that they can call home, that they belong to. The other thing that every human being needs and desires is a sense of being loved. We want to be loved. We want to be able to love people, and we want to be able to be loved back. I want you to know something this morning, that you are hardwired that way. God made you that way. When God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness, that's part of what he was talking about there. God never intended for any of his creation to go it alone. After God created the man and placed him in the garden, in chapter 2 and verse 18, all the way back in Genesis, there God said to the others, I believe he's talking to Jesus, pre-incarnate, and to the Holy Spirit, but he said to them, he says, it's not good for a man to be alone. It's not good to go isolated. It's not good to live this life by yourselves. There is this need that we all have of being together with someone, to not go it alone, but to go together in concert. And guess what? The church fills both those needs. It fills all those needs. It fills a place to be loved. It's a place to belong, even in all your differences that are there. It's part of who we are and what we are about. And coupled with that would be unity and peace because of grace. We want to belong. We want to be loved. But we want grace in our lives as well. Grace is something that is freely given to us. There are no strings attached to the grace that God has given to us. In fact, when you talk about the church and whether you belong or not, nobody can claim a higher position of status because of who we are as believers. And the reason is because we're all sinners. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. Romans 3 and verse 23 says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. It doesn't matter who you are. We've all been there. It doesn't matter whether you're rich or whether you're poor, whether you're educated or uneducated, whether you are, whether you are a male or female, whether you are black or white. It doesn't matter. All of us have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That means that we can all experience grace and need to experience grace. Look at that passage of Scripture earlier in the first chapter. Paul said these words, so we praise God for the glorious grace he has poured out on us who belong to his dear Son. He is so rich in kindness and grace that he purchased our freedom from freedom with the blood of his Son and forgave our sins. That's incredible. That God wants to have a relationship with you. He wants to have a peaceful relationship with you. He wants to have a unified relationship with you, and he does it through grace. A passage of Scripture that you're all familiar with, for by grace you have been saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, it is not from works, lest any man should boast. Notice it says, for by grace you have been saved through faith. So the grace is offered to you in terms of his Son, Jesus Christ, but there is your faith. You act upon your faith in terms of obedience and accepting Jesus Christ as the Son of God in our lives. So when we recognize that it is grace that has saved us, it forces us to open our arms to one another in all gratitude because of the fact that, we've all sinned. So grace does not allow exclusion. Instead, it brings together unity. And that's a great thing. In Galatians, the third chapter, verses 26 down through verse 28, in that section of Scripture, Paul asks this question in verse 26. He says, who are the sons of faith? And then he answers it in verse 27. Those of us who have been baptized into Christ have clothed ourselves with Christ. And then he says these words, therefore there's neither Jew nor Greek, male nor female, bond or slave, but all are one in Christ Jesus. Did you see how all the barriers are broke down by what Jesus accomplished on the cross? He broke down all those barriers and brought us together in unity. In other words, he's looking back through his death on the cross and his resurrection. And through that, peace was offered to each and every one of us. But you need to know this. When I talk about peace and unity, we're not talking about uniformity. We're not talking about sameness. Because when you look at the church in Ephesus, they were a diverse group of people. There's a tons of diversity there. Paul wasn't trying to get rid of their diversity. What he was trying to get rid of was the sin that was in their lives, and that even in their diversity, they could be one in Jesus Christ and could experience peace between Jew and Gentile who had been at odds with one another forever. And even when we talk about us today, sometimes we find ourselves at odds with one another. We find ourselves at odds odds politically. We find ourselves at odds ideologically, philosophically, racially, economically. We're different in a lot of ways, but God can take that diversity and make us together in one because our unity is found in Jesus Christ who makes us one. So we find peace not by separating ourselves from the world or from others, but by leaning into grace and the unity that Jesus brings into our lives. So we're talking about togetherness in peace, and we're talking about peace and unity. So let's be people of unity. Imagine how great that would be if we decide that we're going to let down my rights or my desires in order to preserve unity in the bond of peace. What if we become people of grace where Christ's gift is freely offered to all individuals? Let's be people of peace in our lives. Here's the second thing. Peace in God's presence. I mean, everyone wants to have peace, but what about the peace that we should have in Jesus Christ? Open your Bibles, if you will, over to Romans chapter 5. In fact, you'll be turning back. Romans chapter 5. And I want you to see something that Paul writes here as he talks about having peace in the presence of God. In chapter 5, he will go on and he will talk about the things that, you know, have disturbed our world and so forth. And he'll start talking about a peace that is found in Jesus Christ. In other words, he's crystal clear that that Jesus himself is our peace. If we're to have peace, it's because of what he has accomplished for us. Well, in chapter 5, he begins to go down through a series of things that talk about peace. If you look at verse 1 and 2, he says, "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into his grace, in which we stand and we exult in hope of the glory of God." What I want you to see here from that passage of Scripture is that we have peace, but we have peace only through Jesus Christ, and that's because of his Son. And there's a reason for that, because we have messed things up pretty well. As you look at verse 6 and begin to move forward down through it, there are several things that are going to stand out to you. Look at verse 6. "For while we," that's you and me, "for while we were still helpless, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for a good man, someone would dare even to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more, having been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. For if we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son. Much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life." What was our condition outside of our relationship with Jesus in terms of peace with God? And the answer was, he says, we were helpless. We were ungodly. We were sinners. We're under God's wrath. And not only that, we were the enemies of God. But God's changed all that. Because of his love, he sent his Son into the world to die for our sins in order that we might be brought together with him. So we have peace with God through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So what is the peace that we're talking about? Well, I can tell you what peace is not. Peace is not ignoring differences or conflict or reality. It's not an image to be upheld or a feeling to be pursued. That's not what peace is. What peace is, true peace is peace is in the presence of God, having a relationship with him. And if we have a relationship with him and he with us, then he will change the way we look at life and how we view life. And we'll start to let down our own rights and our wants and our individuality and our selfishness and our maybe self-conceit and ambitions, and are able to give those things up for peace. So peace is not a thing. Peace is in a person. And that person is Jesus Christ. I saw this and I thought that was kind of cute. No God, no peace. No God, and you'll know peace. It's so important when you talk about peace in the presence of God. Let's talk about the way of peace as we make some practical application to what we're talking about this morning. Jesus calls us to peace by all of us being built together. That's what he says here in the context of Ephesians. in verse 14, that we are being built together in Christ to be a holy place, a place where God dwells and the Spirit dwells. So Jesus calls us to peace by being built together. That's what Acts chapter 2 and verse 41 says. And it says that, you know, that they were steadfast in the apostles' doctrine, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread together in prayer. And all people had all things in common. They were together with one another as a family unit, even though there were 3,000 of them that came from all, you know, that came to Jerusalem. All of a sudden they become Christians, walk away from the Judaistic faith. They're together as one, and they're together in peace. And that our peace is never changing. And it's something that is ever present because of what Jesus Christ has done. Matthew, the 28th chapter and verse 20, after he had said that all authority had been given to him in heaven and on earth, and he commissions the church to go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. He then says in verse 20, teaching them to obey whatsoever I have commanded you. And now listen to these words. And lo, I'll be with you always, even to the end of the age. You know what the prophets called Jesus, don't you? They called him the Prince of Peace. When Jesus is in our lives, we experience that peace that we have with him and with that Father. We've crossed that bridge that we talked about earlier, and now we're together as one. Jesus said these words, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you, not as the world does, but I give it to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid." His peace is ours. It's something that each and every one of us can have. Together in peace. And that's what we're talking about this morning. As I close, one of the things that we try to do in the church is why we encourage back to church and being back to church is that church is valuable to your life. It's why we encourage others to invite others to come in and to join them for two important reasons. One is because everyone's looking for a place to belong, right? And not only are we looking for a place to belong, but we're looking for a place to be loved. Where someone cares about our souls, that cares about our lives, we long for that. Some of you may have heard about a fellow by the name of Leo Buscaglia. Leo Buscaglia was more of a kind of an 80s guy. He was a professor at Stanford University. He taught classes on relationships and on love. In fact, he was kind of a love guru, if you will. And he would talk about, you know, love is being patient. And love is something that where you're kind to people and you're compassionate to people. He never quoted any verses of Scripture. It was like he came up with this off on his own. But he would talk about all this love stuff, you know, and he was really big on it. And he was big on, you know, you need to be loved, but you need to be loving as well. And you need to be willing to be risk, and you need to make yourself vulnerable if you're going to love and be loved. So he did seminars, made a gazillion dollars doing it, okay? As he was teaching a class in Stanford one year, in this particular class, he was teaching along and you know, his love stuff. And about that time, this stray dog, just walked into the class and came in and kind of laid down beside one of the students beside their chair. And the student reached down and began to pet the dog, and the dog loved it. The tail started to wag, you know, got a smile on his face, if dogs can smile, but, you know, he was a happy dog. Well, the other students began to leave their chairs and go over to where the dog was, and they began to pet the dog, and the dog was loving it, having its ears, you know, scratch, its tummy scratch, all that stuff. The dog was, tails are wagging, kids are happy, they're smiling, all that stuff was happening. There's one girl in the back who became angry. She didn't go up there by that dog. She got real angry, and Biscaglia noticed that, and he gave her the floor, and she goes, "I can't believe this." She goes, "This mangy dog has come in here, and you guys have fussed all over it. You've loved it. You've made it feel as though it belongs, you know, and all those things here. And here I've been going to school here for almost a semester, and no one has ever treated me like this. No one has ever treated like I belong. No one has ever treated me in that loving kind of way." And Biscaglia said to her, he says, "Well, you know, that's because that dog risked and made itself vulnerable and came in here and allowed itself and was open to being loved. And you haven't done that. So maybe you ought to think about that." I'm just telling you this morning that when it comes to being back to church, when it comes to being together in peace and in love, it's going to mean that you're going to have to risk some. It means that you're going to have to make yourself vulnerable. We've all done that in here. A lot of us have. We've made ourselves vulnerable to one another. We've risked some relationships. That's what the church is about. That's what Back to Church really is about. We're like Legos. In Him, you two are being built together to form the dwelling place of God. Together, we're much more rare than the sum total of our parts. Together, we can encourage and support each other when we are weak. And together, we reflect the nature of God in our relationships. So, you're a Lego piece. Do you fit? And if you haven't, why not begin that today? Why not risk? Why not make yourself vulnerable? Why not connect this morning? Well, together we stand and sing. Why don't you come?